Good morning.
Good morning.
Today I will be reading Philippians 2, 9 through 10. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under earth. Thank you.
Today, we light the fourth candle of Advent, which represents joy. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I shall say it again, rejoice. The Apostle Paul encouraged Jesus' followers to rejoice, even though they had been subject to humiliation, rejection, intimidation, imprisonment, and even death. Likewise, may we also live with joy this Christmas and throughout the year, knowing that we are loved and strengthened by God through Christ Jesus, the Son, who is indeed joy to the world. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we commit to you all honor and praise. You are steadfast and immovable. Your power is beyond compare, and your ways are righteous and holy. And your love poured out for us is the giving of your Son, is life-changing for those who believe in Jesus. In Jesus, we have our greatest gift, the gift of eternal life, the gift of endless blessing, the gift of joy for today, tomorrow, and forevermore. And we thank you for the grace and mercy in Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross that brings us this everlasting joy by cleansing us and adopting us into your family. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
That your baby boy will one day walk on water. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Oh Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to the blind man? Oh Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Oh Mary, did you know the blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the dead will live again? The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Oh Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Oh Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? And this sleeping child you're holding, he is the great
Merry Christmas. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of the year and all through the year of what you do through each of our lives to be servants of yours. We pray, Father, as we take this portion of the worship service, that we'll remember that you blessed us all with different talents, with different blessings. And Lord, now as we partake of these blessings, may we give back a portion of what you so meagerly ask us for. But let us give it out of praise to you to advance your kingdom here on this earth, and most of all for the kingdom to be in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
To get here where we are today on the Big Island, it took a flight, it took a ferry. And then from where we are now to get to the places where we want to go, there are hours more ahead of us. This week, we're on the island of Chiloé. We're with Pastor Todd Meadows, a pastor of a local church in Kentucky, along with Pastor Carlos Carrasco, pastor of the local body of believers here on the island, but also a national missionary. And together, we've had the opportunity to explore the island, to pray together, and to see where are the needs beyond the Big Island, as we call it, into little places and pockets of islands where there's no or little gospel presence. They're hard to reach. They're far away, a boat ride in a small boat across the ocean to get to a small island, a truck ride on dirt roads to get to someone's home. And then from there, a walk to other parts of the island to finally get to discover who are these people who haven't heard the gospel. Isaiah 42 verse 4 says that the coastlands will await expectantly for his law. And as we take the gospel further out, as we lean into this vision, we realize that we're leaning into the ancient promises of God. We can reach these hard-to-reach places because God has already promised us that the coastlands await expectantly for his law. Yesterday, we had the opportunity to be hosted by another believer who's working at another small church on the island. Having all of us together in the room, having a pastor from Kentucky, having a national Chilean missionary, an IMB presence in the room with this young man, Rodrigo, was a special time. It was a time where you see that God is bringing together different people, and you see that the vision that God has given over a number of years is beginning to take root, beginning to bloom, as we see God raising up people who can extend this vision on out into the future. God's word is powerful, and when we lean into the promise of God, when we partner together in the gospel, we can be assured that God is going to fulfill his promise for reaching the islands of Chiloé.
Thank you.
This is my favorite time of the year, people. I praise God for it. I'll be reading from Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word.
Thank you, buddy. And thank you, choir, and thank you, Charlie. Charlie, I saw you taking some deep breaths up there. Yeah, I was praying for you, though, and you did great. Thank you for that. Well, I was sharing a story not long ago that reminded me of this, and I think it fits. The story is short, very simple, but years ago, I was on my way to a funeral. I was not officiating, but it was for a friend of mine who had passed away in another town over. And I was going to a place that I had never been to before. And I left with plenty of time, and I put the address of the church in my GPS, and it said about 45-minute drive, and so I drove. And when I reached my destination, there was a cornfield and nothing else. I mean, there were no houses, there was no anything, just trees and then fields. And I came to realize that I was at the wrong place at the right time. I wonder if you've ever been, perhaps, at the right place at the wrong time. I'm just telling on myself a bit this morning, but had that happen about 2 months ago. I sit on a board, and I was on my way to the board meeting, and when I got there, there was nobody there in the parking lot. And I thought, well, that's strange. And I sat there for a few minutes, and then I realized I should probably double-check myself, and I looked at my calendar, and it was correct on my calendar, but I looked back in my email, and I had received an email that said the meeting had been postponed for 1 week. So I was in the right place, but I was a week early. Right place, wrong time. Perhaps you also know, as I do, what it is to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Sadly, it happens sometimes. But all of us, we're striving for the right place at the right time. That's what we're all longing for, right? And that's what we see in Galatians chapter 4, which Buddy just read for us a moment ago. That God is telling us that the first Christmas happened in the right place at the right time. The text says, when the fullness of time had come, fullness of time, right place, right time, that God sent forth his Son. The incarnation, as we call it, God becoming a man, the birth of Jesus, it doesn't happen at a random place, some random or obscure time, not at all. This was the intentional, purposeful, thoughtful plan of God that he had been orchestrating for just his right time. And now the key to what I just said is his right time. Because sometimes things happen, things that God allows to happen, or sometimes God may put things in motion himself, where he's putting these pieces into place to accomplish his purpose. And sometimes those pieces don't seem to fit in our plan or our thoughts. Sometimes. And when that happens, that means that we are tempted, and sometimes we fall into the temptation of believing that it's not the right time. even though God is doing it, and God's doing it in his time, which is perfect time, the right time, we begin to feel like it's not the right time, especially when we're dealing with perhaps hardships. Or if God's pieces that he's putting into place means that you've got to deal with some difficult things in your life, in your family, perhaps. And those things, they just don't make sense to us sometimes. And we see some really great examples, I think, of this in the Christmas story itself. For example, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. Now, Mary was probably a teenager, most likely she was, but she was certainly a virgin. The Bible is very clear about this. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon her and miraculously impregnated her with Jesus. At a time when, in history and in that culture, it was a time of which when women got pregnant who were not married, or if women became pregnant by a man who, even though she may have been married, man that was not her husband, that woman could be stoned to death, killed. And so this doesn't seem like the right time for this young mother to have a child, this young woman to have a child. Doesn't seem like the right time. I mean, couldn't God have waited to a time like today when it's just kind of commonplace where women have children out of wedlock all the time and not much is thought about it? I mean, God could have waited, perhaps, right? Well, evidently not. Because God chose a time of which Mary could have been killed for having his son in this world. So while it may not seem like it was a good time or the right time to us, of course it was to God. Because God wanted to draw attention to the Immaculate Conception, we can call it. Otherwise, Jesus' birth would have been a common birth. One like all the other births. And therefore, if Jesus' birth was just like all the other births, it could have easily gone unnoticed in the world. But it happened in such a way that it stood out to every person in the world that would hear about it. Just like it was prophesied that it would be. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah said the virgin would give birth to Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And so it happened just the way that God had said that it would happen many years before. And it happened at a time of which God had determined long before, the perfect time. This was also a time where the Roman Empire had great strength in the world. They were probably the dominant force in all the world. And an edict came out through the emperor and was determined that people were all to be counted for the sake of taxes. And to be counted, you had to go to the hometown of your ancestry. Now, for Mary and Joseph, both of them are said to be from the line or descendants of some fashion from King David himself. And King David, he was from Bethlehem. So what this meant is that everyone from his family lineages, they were going to have to travel back to Bethlehem to be counted. Now, not a big deal for some people. However, for Mary and Joseph, this was a very big deal. Why? Because they were going to be traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and it's about a 90-mile journey. To travel it today in a car would take, we traveled it, Ashley and I, when we were there, we traveled it in a bus. It takes about 2 hours. Would be the same in a vehicle or car of any kind. 90 miles, though, during this time, they had no transportation, of course, like we do. So there's either going to be them walking this 90 miles or perhaps riding a donkey. Not exactly sure which mode they did take. But nonetheless, Mary is in her 9th month of pregnancy when they have to take this journey. The average distance that a person of good health could travel in these days was about 20 miles. 90 miles, so that makes it a 4.5-day journey if you are strong and healthy and able to travel 20 miles a day. Mary most likely was not able to keep that kind of pace if she was having to walk. So at the very least, it would have taken them, by any estimation, about a week to even make this journey. And by the way, what do doctors tell our ladies today when they're pregnant in the latter part of their pregnancy? Yeah, and don't travel. Right? You know, don't do anything to upset what's happening in your body. You don't want to have something happen premature if you can help it. Sometimes that does happen, but sometimes we force that. And so this was a way that might have been forcing a situation. Nonetheless, it's what God had orchestrated. And so Mary and Joseph, they make this travel while Mary is intensely pregnant. Doesn't seem like the right time to make such a trip, right? Unless, of course, God is doing something to, again, draw attention to what's happening with Mary and the child that is within her. Again, another prophecy fulfilled here. In the Old Testament, we have a prophet named Micah as well. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which also occurred, his prophetic words came about 700 years, around the same time as Isaiah also. And he said this, he said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And Mary and Joseph, they were staying in or around Nazareth. So that means they had to leave there to get to Bethlehem for the prophecy to be correct, for it to be fulfilled. And so God uses the Roman Empire, a pagan, godless empire, to accomplish his purpose by ordering a census. And it was all happening at the right time. And once they arrive in Bethlehem, many, if not all of you, know the story. There was no place for them to stay. No room in the inn, we like to say. And so they found a place to take cover in a stable, or perhaps it was something of a cave, some suspect as well. And then she goes into labor. This is a dirty place, smelly place most likely. There might have even been animals around them as this takes place. No doctors and no nurses, we're sure of that though. Doesn't seem like the right time to have a baby. It doesn't seem like the right place to have a baby, does it? Unless, again, God's up to something. And maybe he's communicating something through this very humble environment that they've now found themselves in. Maybe God is just showing us just how low he has to stoop to leave heaven and come into this world to save us all. He humbled himself to the degree that he was born in a dirty place with, again, perhaps animals. I don't know that any of us were born in any kind of situation like that. Some of us probably have different kinds of stories. We were born outside of a hospital. I remember my mom, I'm the oldest of four kids. My second brother, the third child in our family, he was actually born at home. Mom's water broke and didn't have time to get her to the hospital. And thankfully we had a nurse friend who lived down the road about a mile or so, called her, and she came and she delivered my brother there in mom's bedroom. Jesus' birth was nothing like that. Thankfully, we had a nurse. I thought for a minute we might have something crazy happening when Nathan was born. Ashley's water broke. We knew we had to get to the hospital. We lived about 30 minutes from the hospital. I did it in about 20 minutes. But we had to cross the Wilmington Bridge, Cape Fear River Bridge. And what happens if the bridge is up? Oh, my goodness. Literally, when I pulled under the awning at the hospital, the nurses came out, or attendants came out with a wheelchair, and they wheeled her back in less than 20 minutes from the time I hit the brakes and stopped under the awning. In less than 20 minutes, Nathan was born. So we didn't have any time to spare. Thankfully, we were able to get there, even though they couldn't find a doctor. But they were calling and calling, and there's no doctor to come. I don't know, maybe that was Caleb. Was that Caleb? Never mind. Wrong story. Wrong child. But oh, it was Nathan? All right, I got to change the subject. Right. Yeah, yeah. But my point is, Jesus didn't have that. He didn't have that at all. He had Joseph. And I don't know if Joseph had ever delivered a baby or not before, but he did that night. But perhaps there's a message in this. Beyond even God showing that he was going to humble himself and stepping out of heaven. Perhaps this dirty and unclean environment was something that is to remind us that we ourselves are dirty and unclean. Romans 3:23 wants us to be sure that all of us fit that category. That we've all fallen short of the glory of God, which means we've all failed God. But that's exactly who Jesus came to save. Those who are falling short of the glory of God. Those who have filth in their lives and their heart. Here's the truth of the matter. Jesus loves the dirtiest of souls. And Jesus will save even the dirtiest of souls. And then there's this. Mary has the baby. And then strangers show up to see the baby. Now, for ladies that have had babies, at least ones that I'm familiar with, while they want to be loving and kind to family and friends that want to come by and visit, at least most of them that I'm aware of, they really prefer some privacy right after the birth. And yet here in Jesus' story, strangers come by to visit. The shepherds. But it doesn't seem like the right time for them to come, does it? On the other hand, it seems most fitting in my mind that shepherds would be of the first to come and see Jesus and to worship him because Jesus is the Lamb of God. And in that, Jesus would be the sacrificial lamb that would take away the sins of the people of the world. And so in that sense, it makes every sense to me that the shepherds, the ones who gave their life, dedicated their lives to caring for sheep, would be the first ones to come and see the Lamb of God. And maybe the message here also is that Jesus welcomes strangers. Doesn't matter who they are, Jesus will welcome them. My point to all this is that God is a God of order. He's not the God of chaos. He's the one who calms the storms. He's the one that puts things back together. He's the one that mends. And he orchestrates things behind the scenes that we can't see. And we may very well not understand what he's doing sometimes, even in our own lives. And sometimes we can't appreciate what God is doing. And in our lack of appreciation, we begin to feel like it's not the right time. It's not the right place, not the right time. But with God, it is the right time and it is the right place. If he's moving, if he's acting, if he's doing something, it is right. And it might be the reason why some of us have even come to this place today. Could it be that God has been orchestrating something to draw you here today? And you say, well, this is Christmas service. That's what we do. Everybody that knows the Lord, they go to church on Christmas, right? But I think it could be even more than that. That maybe God has drawn some of us here today just so we could hear these words from God that he loves you. He absolutely loves you. And that today might well be the right time for your salvation. You see, your salvation is the reason why Jesus came. Your salvation is the reason why Jesus was a baby born of a virgin. But it's more than that. Jesus didn't just come to be a baby. Jesus came on a mission. It just so happened that he was born as a baby. But he came to fulfill a mission. And that mission was to grow from a child to become a man. And then to take on the humiliation of the world as the world would reject him and despise him. But it wasn't just the humiliation of the world that Jesus took on. He then, by his hands, was nailed and his feet were nailed to the cross where he took on the wrath of God for your sin and mine, sin of every person. He held that on the cross. And so you see, the Christmas story is one that is incomplete without the crucifixion story. The Christmas story is incomplete without the resurrection story. Because the truth is that the story of Christmas is about the rescue mission that he came on to save us from our sin. It's what Paul was talking about in Galatians 4, verse 4, when he says, but when the fullness of time had come, that God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, here it is, to redeem those who are under the law. That's us. To redeem us. That we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. Friends, what I'm saying to you is that God wants you to be a part of his family very, very much. God wants that. But we must understand that the only way to be adopted into his family is by the turning away of our sin and the rebellion of God that has kept us outside of his family. And the way that we do that is by asking Jesus to forgive us of our sin against God and to redeem us and to give our lives to then follow Jesus so that we hear his voice and we follow his voice. We read God's way and we follow his way of righteousness in this world. In Luke 19:10, Jesus says, I came to save that which was lost, and we are all lost without him. We all need to be rescued. There is not one of us, not one of anyone in the history of the world, past, present, nor will there be, not one apart from Jesus who is good enough to be in heaven or get to heaven on their own. Not one. But there's also not one who is bad enough to be kept out of heaven if they would but be washed by the blood of Jesus and surrender their life to follow him. Because Jesus' rescue mission is for anyone. Anyone who will follow his voice, follow his way. About 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago, there was a passenger plane, a small plane, with seven passengers on it, flying over the Amazon rainforest in Colombia in South America. The plane was flying from one village to another village over the dense rainforest, and they had engine trouble, and the plane went down and crashed. The plane was hidden below the canopy of all the trees. And once it was made known that the plane had went down, everyone just knew that all the people on the plane would have died. And so they contacted the Colombian army and they sent out a special operations search team just to find the wreckage and recover the bodies, is what they thought they were going to do. The search area that they had to man was 100 miles long and 20 miles wide. It took them 2 weeks just to find the plane wreckage. But once they did, they realized that they only found three bodies. Three adult bodies. But I told you there were seven on the plane. The other four that were on the plane were children, aged 13, 9, 4, and 11 months old. When they found the wreckage and they found the three adult bodies, one of which was the mother of the children, they then found that there were little footprints walking away from the crash site. And so now this mission becomes a rescue mission in their minds. And so they begin searching the forest floor for these four children. And a little bit later, they found a baby bottle. A little bit later, they found a dirty diaper. All good signs, but still no children. And so they called for reinforcements, and the Colombian army sent another 150 soldiers to go and search. And then more volunteers started hearing, and they started showing up. And then they brought dogs in to try and help find as well. And they started dropping food supplies in various places, just hoping that the children might find the food supply to be able to sustain them longer until the people might be able to find them. But still, after all that, they couldn't find the children. More weeks went by, and someone raised the question, what if the children don't want to be found? What if they hear us calling for them, but they're afraid? Because they don't know that we're here to rescue them, and they might think that we're here to harm them. And then someone else had the idea, let's go to their grandparents. And they recorded their grandmother's voice with their grandmother saying to the children, if you are hiding, please come out. Because the people that are there, they're there to rescue you. And so they played that recording of grandmother's voice over loudspeakers over the top of the canopy and even down on the floor of the jungle. And on the 40th day, the children were found. And the children were rescued. They had been hiding. They were afraid that the rescuers were there to harm them. And that's the irony of it, that they were afraid of the ones who had come to rescue them. And perhaps that's the story of many people in the world today. They're running and they're hiding from the one who came to rescue them. Perhaps that's your story. You've been running from the one who came to save you, from yourself, and to save you from the wrath of God. And if you've been running from him, if you've been trying to hide from him, today I want to say to you, it's time to come home. And just like the voice of that grandmother that was played for them, once it was played, they knew that voice. They knew that was the voice that loved them. They knew that was a voice that they could trust. And so they did what she said. Friends, listen to the voice of the Lord. Even now, that still, quiet voice that may be speaking in your head or in your heart. And if he's calling you to come and to follow him, trust him. Because he loves you. And that's why he came, was to rescue you. He came to die for you so that he could save you. And my question for you to consider now is this. Is he calling you? Is he calling you to come now? And if he is, you need to know, this is the right place. And this is the right time. So if he's calling you, don't delay. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And during this song, if the Lord is calling you, come to the altar. And let me walk with you into this saving relationship with the Lord, where you will be forgiven of your sin if you will confess them to him. And he will cleanse you and he will give you a new heart. He'll give you a new life. And let this Christmas really be about the greatest gift, the gift of eternal life by Jesus, the one that came to rescue you. Would you stand as we sing?